I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I want to read verse 3 through verse 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. On all of our money we have the phrase, "In God we trust." And I pray that that statement is a reality for you, that you trust in God. I also pray that we as a nation would never waver from that and remove it from our currency. We should always trust in God. Well, anyway, in the face of day-to-day living, it would be very easy to depart from such a confidence. For when we look around, we are keenly aware of the tragedy and heartache, suffering, and all those things that are bad which abound. Sin is rampant. Evildoers are unrestrained. Natural disasters claim the headlines. Yet you'll also read in the headlines about wars and civil unrest and other social ills. One might think that there is no God. Or if there is, He is powerless to do anything to stop all of this madness. But I'm here today to remind you that despite your poor circumstances and perhaps the pain that you bear, there is a divine ruler in whom you can trust. Although you might not sense Him, or you may feel as if He has forsaken this world, turn about. God is real. God is good. God is in control. And as King David expresses in Psalm 62 and in verse 8, "Trust in Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Therefore, it is my objective to point you today to your only hope and single resource. Do not let the pain, the heartache, or the tragedy cause you to flee from God. Do not turn your back on God. Do not vent your anger on Him. Do not reject His kind dealings with you. He alone is your true refuge. Pour out your heart before Him. Trust in Him at all times. I wish to make it abundantly clear that you can trust God. The title of my message are those last four words, "You can trust God." Let's pray. God in heaven, again we come before You, thanking You for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your grace, and thank You for Your watch care, Your provision. Lord, You're so good to us, and we don't deserve any of that. And Lord, especially we do not deserve that You would send Your Son to come and die on an old rugged cross, that we who are ungodly and vile sinners could have eternal life. Thank You for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just give You the honor and the glory and the praise. And we ask if there's any here today who is not saved. They don't quite understand these things. They don't connect with that yet. But we ask that You would work in their heart, that You would draw them to Jesus, convict them of their sin, and Lord, grant unto them repentance and faith, that today they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that You would save them today. And so, Father, we commit these things to You. And Lord, as we go through this life, life can be very difficult. May we be reminded that we can trust You in all things. So we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You can trust God. I'm going to give you the context for our verse. Our text will actually come out of the latter part of verse 11. So I'd like to give you the context, and then I'll give you the concern, and then we will notice the concept, and then the conclusion. The context for our reading, the last part of verse 11 is our concern, where it is of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. What did we read when we went down to that text? Keep in mind, as you glance at verse 1, we did not read the text, but this letter of the Apostle Paul is directed to the saints at Ephesus, and so his message is to believers. It's a lesson of which we can learn. When we went into verse 3, we found that the Christian is blessed. And look at these verses. Glance through them as I remind you of them. In verse 3, we see that the Christian is blessed with all spiritual blessings. In verse 4, we found that the reason we are blessed is because we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so the blessing from verse 3 is a result of the choosing that is expressed in verse 4. Now, the choice to predestinate us, as you'll notice in verse 5, was according to the good pleasure of His will. Then you go into verse 6 and you see that God did so such that we would be to the praise of the glory of His grace. And so He chose us, we're blessed and we're chosen. Why did He do so? He did it according to His will, for His honor and for His glory. Therefore, as you glance at verse 7, He has saved us in time by redeeming us, as the verse says, according to the riches of His grace. I want you to know, if you're saved today, you're saved by grace. There is no other way. You cannot be saved by works. We're saved according to the riches of His grace. And then such grace involves God's revelation of the matter of salvation. And you can look at verse 8 and verse 9, how God revealed His mystery. And which again, you'll notice it says, is according to His good pleasure. Passing on then, you see that in the latter part of verse 9, He further, once more, His good pleasure originates within Himself, because it says He hath purpose in Himself. All comes from God, doesn't it? Verse 10, what was it that He purposed? What did He purpose? He purposed to gather His elect and place them in Christ. You'll see that we'll all be in Him. In verse 11, because of this, we have a spiritual inheritance, which is the end result of being predestinated. Just look at verse 11. That's what it says. And then why did God predestinate us? Well, verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory. By the way, that sounds a whole lot like verse 6, doesn't it? One other thing about the context, once more, on what foundation did God choose to do these things? Last part of verse 11. According to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. You see the context. What's our concern? Our concern is the last part of verse 11. Who works all things according or after the counsel of His own will. So therefore, what do we see when we look at this verse? I've told you today, and I encourage you to trust in God. I believe this text will encourage you to do that very thing. How can that be? Well, you'll notice in the first part of that phrase there, who works all things after the counsel of His own will, there's a reference to God. It says, who? That's a reference to God in heaven. Now, when we think about the God of the Scripture and you study the Word of God, we know that God is a sovereign God. He is in control. He is sovereign. But God is also holy. Aren't you glad that God is holy? What a universe this would be if God was sovereign but was not holy. How corrupt could things become? But God is a sovereign God. God is a holy God. God is a just God. That means God will never do anything wrong. God does not sin. He is holy. God is pure. God is just. He will not do anything wrong. You have to keep that in mind, because sometimes we feel like, oh, God made a mistake there. And that wasn't fair. God can't do that. God is just. And so we always must log into our heart and our brain that God is a sovereign God. He is holy. He is just. And He is wise. And He is good. And on we could talk about the attributes of God. But that's who's being referenced here. Who? It's not Paul. It's not Luke. It's not Peter. It's not somebody else. Who? It's talking about Almighty God. Now notice what we read in this phrase. Who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So what do we see secondly? Not only do we know who it is, but God is active. It says, who worketh. That word worketh from the original language means to effect. It is to put into operation. It is to be in action. It is to be operative. The Greek word, you can see if you would transliterate, that's taking the Greek letters and putting them into English, you would find the word energy. Now, for you to work, it takes energy, doesn't it? And you say, well, I just don't have any energy today. I just don't have any pep. I just can't do anything. I just don't have the energy. But when you have the energy, you can do this, you can do that, you can work. And it says here that God works. God has energy, if I may express it that way, that He puts things into effect. God accomplishes. I stated that God is active. And what I mean by that is God is not passive. Passive is to sit back and let everything happen. God is not a bystander. God is not one who winds it up and then lets it go. He's just simply watching, standing by. He's just idle. That's not God. Because it says, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God is an active God. And there are some, and as I mentioned about winding up and let it go, there are some people who believe that God created the universe, set it going, and then he's just stepped back and keeps a hands-off approach. That is not the truth. That is not Bible. God did create the universe. But he didn't step back and take a hands-off approach. God is actively involved in everything that occurs within this universe. Even in the farthest galaxy, of which we have no inkling that it even exists, God knows exactly what's going on, and it goes on because God works. You have to understand who God is. You have to understand his power and his ability and his control, that God is an active God. Now you look back into our text. You'll find in verse 11, the last part of that verse, that he who works all things after the counsel. And what? So we ask the question, what guides his work? What guides his action? If God is an active God, what guides that action? It's his counsel, my friend. That's what he says in the verse. Who works all things after the counsel. Now, the word counsel in the original language means exactly that, is counsel. It is a purpose. It is design. It is decree. It comes from a main root of a word, which means to be willing or to be disposed. It is to desire and to choose. You think about the idea of the matter of a counsel. It's just not a matter of thinking or willing, because that's not the Greek word for will. It's the matter of purpose and decree. Think of it this way. You have an architect. And he comes up with this concept in his mind of how he wants to build this house. And he thinks about it and he concerns himself and he has it all together. But then he sits down and he draws it out and he has a set of blueprints. That's his design, isn't it? It went beyond his will and came to design. If you take a king on his throne, can sit back, talk to his counselors, can speak to his wife, but he's king. His rule over the kingdom. He decides to come out one day and he says, this is what I decree. And you read the scriptures, you see in those archaic kingdoms, boy, they decreed all sorts of things. They met past a decree. That's the idea of counsel here. It's that design. It has purpose behind it. I mean, all those things are involved. And so when we read in this text, and we see that God works all things after the counsel. And what that tells me is, and what it tells you, is that he is decreed to act in a certain way. God acts, doesn't he? It says, who worketh? Well, he is decreed to work in a certain fashion. God's not getting caught. He's not blindsided. You know, it's not that, oh, something pops up and he wasn't aware of it. And he goes, oh, I've got to come up with something now. And he's scrambling around trying to come up with an answer. Doesn't happen with God.
Yeah.
You know why? Because everything that he does with purpose and design, and it's decreed. You get the idea? Because it's after the counsel of his will. And the way he acts is because he has chosen to act that way. That tells me also, and under this term that we see counsel in the text and the definition which I gave you for that word, there is purpose in all of his actions. It's just not willy-nilly. You know, God's just not up there throwing lightning bolts here and tight, and oh, I hope I, you know, maybe I'll hit this guy, maybe I'll hit this cow, maybe I'll hit this tree. You know, God, it's not a random thing. It's not a ping pong ball in a thunderstorm. God acts, and he acts according to his counsel. And everything that he does, he has chosen to do, and he does it with purpose. Now, we do well to remember that. Everything that God does, he does with purpose. But also with this word, we understand that he not only desires, he responds. That architect can come up with a drawing, come up with a design, but then he has to make the blueprints. And that's what God has done. God responds. And we know he responds. Why? Because he works. He's an active God. So, who works all things. And by the way, I want to make mention of that before we pass on to the next point, and that is, you need to consider the scope of his working. Look at the verse. Who worketh, look at those next two English words, all things. You know what those words say in the Greek? All things. That's what it means. That's the simple terms. Who works all things after the counsel of his own will. You say, well, I believe that God has a purpose in this, and God has a purpose in this, and God has a purpose in that. But you know, when it came to this area right here, I don't think he really had a purpose. No, sir, that cannot happen. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. So what guides his work is his counsel. And then notice the last part of this is what is the foundation for those choices? Well, that foundation is his own will. Look at the verse. Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know what it says in the Greek? It means exactly that. Exactly in the Greek, it is of the will of him, is the exact Greek phrase. Of the will of him. That's of his own will, isn't it? That's how he responds. And so that word will in the text, though, is the word that means inclination, will. You know what a will is. You have a will. And it comes from the Greek word that means to exercise the will. And so the foundation for his choices came from his will. Now think of this. If all things that is worked by him is based upon the counsel, which is based upon his will, that tells me that as an absolute sovereign God, he is not manipulated by man or angel. Does that make sense to you? We can't make God do. God doesn't react to us. He doesn't respond in that way. Everything that he does, he works according to his own will, from his own counsel. Two other times in these verses up in our reading, you saw about his purpose of his own will, the good pleasure of his own will. But not only can he not be manipulated, we can't make him do. Neither is he affected or influenced by anyone or anything. Elihu had it exactly right when he mentioned this, and it's recorded in Job 35. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgression be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? And I'm not saying you ought not be righteous. I'm not saying, the preacher said I can go out and be evil then because it doesn't affect God, no problem. It's going to affect you. But the point of the issue is we don't influence God. We don't change him. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And you have to remember, since it's the counsel of his own will, his will is rooted in his character. In who he is, in his nature. Do you know why you act the way you do? Because of who you are. What you are on the inside is what comes out. And so we act according to our nature. If you have a pet, say you have a dog, you know why that dog acts like a dog? Because he's a dog. The dog doesn't meow, does he? If he does, put him on the tabloid. But the dog doesn't meow. You know why? Because cats meow. Dogs bark. It's the nature of a dog. Pigs wallow in the mud. That's what they do. And we do what we do because that's who we are in our nature. God will do what He does because that's who He is in His nature. And if God is holy and if God is just and God is good, then you can mark it down, my friend, with absolute certainty that everything He does will be according to His nature. It will always be just. It will always be good. It will always be right. It will never be wrong because that's who God is. I'm glad that God bases all things and chooses all things according to His own will, based upon His own will, with purpose and design out of who He is, because He's a good, holy, trustworthy God. Can you trust Him? Now, I believe you can, and I'm encouraging you today, you can trust in God. But with this being established, we see the text, you understand the text. With this established, I have to say, and I use a quote that I heard years ago when I was in seminary, God is too kind to be cruel and too wise to make a mistake. Think of that. God is too kind to be cruel and too wise to make a mistake. So you're going through your heartache. You're going through your trouble. You're going through the tragedy. You're experiencing whatever experience. We see the world around us. We understand circumstance. God is too kind to be cruel. And He is too wise to make a mistake. Does that make sense to you? In other words, God is not to be blamed for the evil or for bad things. It's not right for us to step back and say, you know what, God? You really messed up there. You should have stopped this. You could have done. You know the shooting that just occurred out here in Arizona. That's a tragic thing. Could God have stopped that? Could He have prevented it? Well, He's absolutely God, isn't He? But He didn't. And the skeptic will say, well, if you're God, why didn't you stop that? Why would you allow such evil to occur? Why would you let them suffer? Why would you let that 9-year-old be killed? Tragic it is. God is not to be blamed, because everything that God does, He works after the counsel of His own will. And who is God? He is holy, He is just, He is pure. You know what I find is strange? You talk to ordinary man out here in the world. They want independence from God. They want freedom from God. God, you can't tell me what to do. You lay no claims to my life. You are to keep a hands-off approach. That's what the world wants. That's what the sinner wants. Leave me alone. But when something happens that the sinner doesn't like, what's the first thing they do? They blame God because God didn't stop it. Now, on the one hand, they're saying, God, stay off, stay away, keep your hands off, let me do my own thing. And on the other hand, as soon as something bad goes wrong, God, what happened to you? Isn't that how they do? Well, that's so hypocritical, isn't it? Man says, leave me alone, but then why aren't you stopping it? I'll tell you, God's not to be blamed to begin with. Jeremiah stated in Lamentation, he says, wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sin. I'll tell you, if it wasn't for man sinning and for the devil sinning, there would be no tragedy. There would be no death. There would be no heartache. There would be no cancer and all that, those kind of things. But because sin came in, and then we complain because we reap the results of that. Nebuchadnezzar understood about who God was and that God was not to be blamed. And God took his mind from him for 7 years until he understood who God was. And he said this, and it's recorded in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. He says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Who do we think we are as the creature shaking our fist in the face of the Creator saying, you had no right to do that? How come you're not doing this for me? Why didn't you stop this? Who do we think we are? Nebuchadnezzar finally understood, because he was very arrogant prior to God taking his mind. But God restored his mind, and when he did, Nebuchadnezzar realized there's God in heaven, and he can do whatever he wants. And nobody can question him. The psalmist said in Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Now you always have to keep in mind, everything that he pleases to do is according to his what? Nature. Is God a good God or an evil God? Is he just or unjust? What kind of God is he? God is a holy, just, righteous, pure God. And if he works all things after the counsel of his own will, we can rest assured, though we do not like it, though we don't desire it, we can rest assured everything that he allows to come to pass or he causes to come to pass is according to his will. That's what he is working. He has purpose. He has design. And it's right. Now we have to understand it. We have to grasp that. That is our concern. That's what Paul expresses in the text. So here's the concept I want to pass unto you, and we'll be finished. In all the affairs of life, good or bad, God is in control. God is in control. And I believe that we can trust God in anything which he causes or anything which he allows, which he permits. I believe we can trust him. As I've clearly stated, and I trust it was very clear, we can trust him because his nature only permits that which is holy. His nature will only permit that which is just and that which is good. And his knowledge? Well, his knowledge and his wisdom is far beyond us. We think we know. We think we have it figured out. And we think we can sit on judgment in God, but we cannot. For he is way beyond us. Paul expressed it over in the book of Romans in chapter 11 and verse 33. He says, For the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompense unto him again. God has all wisdom. He is too wise to make a mistake. And so I submit unto you, we can turn to him at any time. Turn, if you will, to a few of these passages. I want you to look at them. I want you to read them. The first one is Romans chapter 8. A promise to believers. This is not a blanket promise to anybody in the world. This is a promise to believers. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. But I tell you, dear friend, you can trust him. Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that all things, not some, all things work together for good. Didn't say the thing was good, but it works together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You believe that? I believe it. I believe it. You say, well, tell me the good that's the result of the shooting in Tucson. I don't have that wisdom. I don't know what the end result will be, but God does. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Hebrews chapter 4. I submit unto you that you can, dear Christian, trust God absolutely, wholeheartedly. That didn't mean you're going to have all the answers. That doesn't mean he's going to explain everything to you. Doesn't mean you're going to be pain-free, trial-free, affliction-free. But I want you to know you can trust him. And God is working. And God has purpose. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We can turn to Him at any time. The Scripture says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. If you have any problem, any care, large or small, at any time you can turn to God. He's on His throne. He's in heaven. It's the throne of grace, and you can find help. Can you trust Him? Yes. Absolutely, yes. Can you answer all the questions that may arise from things that happen in this life? No, I can't. But I know who God is, and I know the promises of the Word of God, and I want you to know you can trust Him. Psalm 55. Verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. It doesn't mean they won't ever get sick. It doesn't mean they don't die. It doesn't mean they don't have troubles. They'll remain steadfast and sure, faithful and true. God will sustain. Cast your burdens upon the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3. Bear with me, just this verse and one more. Proverbs chapter 3. I believe we can turn to Him at any time. Proverbs 3, very familiar text, verse 5, verse 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Aren't you glad for that? Because I know you don't know everything. I don't know everything. And if I try to lean upon my understanding, I will always come up short. And I might ask God, God, why are you doing this? Why have you allowed this? I don't understand. And He doesn't have to answer. He doesn't owe me an explanation. But I know in my heart, though I do not understand, He knows, He understands. He has a will, and He has purpose, He has design, and He works everything after the counsel of His will. And I must trust that. I must accept that. I must respond to that. And I encourage you to do the same. One other passage, Lamentations chapter 3. It's right after Jeremiah. Lamentation 3. In regard to the fact that you can turn to Him at any time, I wanted to express these verses to you. Chapter 3, verse 22, Jeremiah is responding after the destruction of Jerusalem and what a horrible time that was. But this is his expression. It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Please turn to Matthew 11. I submit unto you that in all the affairs of life, good or bad, God is in control, and we can trust God in all that He does. Whether He causes that thing to come to pass or He allows it to come to pass, it doesn't matter. And we can turn to Him at any time. And I've given you five verse references that bear that out. Now I want to say this before I reach a conclusion. Dear sinner friend today, you're here, you're lost, you never repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you died right now, you'd split hell wide open. I want you to know, as a sinner, you can still trust God. You can turn to Him with your sin. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus expressed an invitation, and He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. I tell you, sinner, He's your only hope. He's your only help. He's your only resource. And you are a sinner. You're condemned. You're depraved. You're hateful. And you're away from God. And who you need is Jesus Christ. And I urge you with all that is within me to turn to the Lord, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, calling upon Him that you might be saved. You say, well, how do I know I can trust Him? You can trust Him implicitly. He will save you if you turn to Him. The invitation is expressed in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. The Scripture says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." That's what the Word of God says. That's the expression. Will you turn? Will you embrace God? Will you trust Him? Would you be saved today? So in conclusion then, I've given you the matter of the concern. I've given you the concept. I say this, and I'll be finished. God is the sovereign God who rules and reigns over the universe, and He sits upon His throne. I believe that. Number two, we are to render complete obedience and submission to Him. Yes. Whether you're saved or lost, we're the creature. He's the Creator. We should submit to God. Number three, since He is absolutely trustworthy and He does all things well, we can trust that whatever comes from His hand is for our good and for His glory. We have Scripture that proves that. I've shown it to you today. Number four, Christian, believe our text and trust in Him. Would you trust Him with the cares of your life? Number five, sinner, would you believe our text and trust on Him and be saved today? Would you repent and believe? So I ask you today, as I finish, how do you respond to life's circumstances? Are you trusting God with them? Or are you angry and turned your back? Or somewhere in between? How do you respond to life's circumstances? And how have you responded to God's offer of mercy? That's to the sinner. God offers eternal life. God says, come. God says, believe. How have you responded? You say, I won't believe. I just can't accept that. Then what you are doing is you're calling God a liar, and that God is not trustworthy, and therefore you will not repent and believe. You can do that if you wish, but you will regret the decision. Will you respond to God? I close by saying this, rely upon the fact and find comfort in the truth that God works all things after the counsel of His own will. That's Bible. And I pray that God would touch your heart with that today. Encourage you, strengthen you, cause you to turn to Him, trust Him, and oh sinner, that you would be saved today. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you are. God's working in your heart. God's convicting you of your sin, dear sinner, that you would repent. Call upon Him. Cry out to Him for mercy, that He would save you. If He does that, come and let us know that you've been saved. But dear Christian, where you are, as God deals in your heart, as you face your life experiences, you know what? You can still trust Him, and you need to respond to Him as He deals with you. Father, we ask You to bless Your Word according to Your will. Thank You for the opportunity to share it, and I pray that You would overcome any frailty of speech, anything whereby I might have taken away from the message. And Lord, we just pray that You would take these things to every heart, saving the lost and strengthening the saved. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?